marks of change of date.
All right, we did the announcements first as a cover for me. Thank you, Mark. If I look tired, it's because I am. I apologize, but we didn't realize that when it rains in the middle of the night and you're living in a tin box, how disruptive that is to your sleep. So I apologize. Trust me, I'm very happy to be here. How many people are happy to be in the house that has taken the time to celebrate our King? Amen? Amen. I don't know about you, but this week I have been a little bit overwhelmed, in a good way. I've been overwhelmed at the thought that God would include me in these plans, at the thought that He would allow me to come out of where I was, which is basically on a hamster wheel, and He would allow me to see this truth that He's opened our eyes to. What a joy to be at Passover once again. And as we come into this time, we have to look at it as a joy. And the reason we need to do that is because your kids have no prayer unless you can learn to do it. Your kids have to see what a joy this time of year is supposed to be if they are going to carry on the mantra after you are long gone. So as we remember that this is a rehearsal, as Mark said earlier, and it is something that we are celebrating, let's be a little more loving to our neighbors, especially the ones with the big bunny rabbits in their yard and stuff. Let's take a different attitude this year, because tomorrow is a holiday that most of you used to celebrate. So when somebody yells Happy Easter to you, why not turn and say, I hope you have a blessed day. I hope that God will bless you with the abundance of His word, something that speaks a blessing over them without partaking of what we all once did. And I am as guilty as any of you, if not more so. So I just wanted to share that with you because tomorrow is the one time that we're celebrating something very similar. You know, and they do believe it's the resurrection of Christ, the resurrection of our Messiah. And so we have to take this opportunity to show them the love that Yeshua showed them. He never failed to teach truth, but He rarely made them feel foolish, did He? The religious leaders, yes, but most of you don't live next door to religious leaders. So let's show the love of Messiah to people who need our love. Today we're going to discuss some of the things that we discuss every year. It's part of what we do at Passover. It's a remembrance. And if you grew up with it, if you were fortunate enough, I know we have a few Jewish people here that were born most likely with the Passover. I can spot three of you. Maybe there's a few more. It's just the ones I know. I just want to say this. Paul said, is there any advantage to being a Jew? And then he said, much in every way. For the scriptures were given to them. And what Paul was saying, I believe, is once the northern tribe had bailed on the scriptures, it was only the Jewish people left that took them forward. So today, we should be grateful to the Jewish people, both the ones who have come to know Messiah and the ones who have not yet reached that point. Because every Jewish person that does not know the Messiah today but is religious, who believes in the scriptures, is looking for the Messiah. And what better way to find Him than to see Messiah in you and I? Amen? So, Mark did a great job. Thank you, Mark, for orchestrating that today. We wanted to show you some different nuances of Passover that we kind of have left out some years. And the number one thing that Mark and I discussed a few weeks back is the importance of us putting ourselves in the place of the Israelites when they were coming out of Egypt. And one of the things that we all have heard, but I don't know if you really put this into your life, is the fact that we've come out of slavery ourselves. And so it's easy to say, yeah, I used to be a sinner, now I'm forgiven, thank you, Jesus. Hey, and sing one of the songs that's real catchy, and then we go on. But do you really take the time to stop and think of what your life was like and what this day represents and your freedom from it? I would say that we all can do a better job at remembering just how wonderful our life is with Yeshua having redeemed us. We need to choose to apply the blood to our lives. Now, John Ferris, thank you for printing this out for me. I don't have a printer in my RV, but I don't have the holes, so it'll be a little bit cumbersome up here. Bear with me as I flip pages because I have to have notes to go by. And as we go into this time, and I kind of am going to probably teach some of what I wrote, and I'm probably not going to share some of it too. It's just kind of the way things work out when the Father's moving, because today really moved me when Mark was having the readers up here. Paul reminds us, when we're talking about why we need salvation, why did Yeshua have to die on the cross for us? Paul reminds us in Colossians 1, this includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Messiah in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Those are two amazing verses that we all love to read, don't we? Anybody not like those two verses? We love it. We can stand before the King without a single fault because of the blood of Yeshua. That's awesome. Okay. Thank you, Jim. Bail me out. It's a $20 bill for anybody who bails me out when I get stuck like that, all right? Amen. Yeah, okay. But do we read verse 23? But, you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So we must continue in this truth. See, that's what we don't like, do we? We don't like this, there's a condition. It's not even really a condition. That's a matter, he's just saying continue in it. Walk like you are really redeemed. Walk like you really understand what Messiah has done for you. Day in and day out. You know, we remember each Passover season, but why don't we remember it the other 364 days of the year? Well, maybe Yom Kippur, we remember it. Why don't we wake up every morning remembering what Yeshua did for us? And how, I mean, just the scope of what he did. Why don't we wake up every morning grateful and say, Father, I know I can't do it on my own, but that's why you gave me your Spirit. Give me strength so I can walk this out today. And I can bring you honor in what I say and what I do and in my actions. See, God reconciled us, but we have to choose. It's a part we don't want to hear. We have to make a choice. Aramaic version of the New Testament says, many are called, but few choose. It's a choice. Were the Israelites forced to leave Egypt? Now, you may tell me, yeah, but Tom, who would have wanted to stay there? Well, when I read it, a lot of the Egyptians went with them. But some chose to stay there. The Israelites, there's no recollection in the scriptures when I read it that God came down, set an army, and forced them out of the land. He made a way, and then they had to choose to follow Moses out of Egypt. They chose to leave, and they were wholehearted in their choice for a couple days, right? Kind of like us, right? We're all in for a couple days. You know, if you ever experienced a true miraculous moment in your life, God performed a miracle on you, whether it's healing or just something amazing, and you know God rescued you in that moment, and 3 days later you're going like, you're complaining, you're whining. This is what they did. We often get impatient. Life is challenging. It's designed to be that way, but we don't want it to be that way. We want to read how Abraham was when he was 115 and everything went smooth for him. We don't want to read about what he went through to get there. We get impatient. We want Yeshua to come back now. Has anybody ever said that? Why can't he come back now? Just end this mess. We've all said it. Some of you are admitting it and some of you aren't, but we've all said it. And it's important because the Passover message is all about this. And in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, Jehovah is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness, but he is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. That is the heart of the Father. So the next time you're having a rough day and you want to call, Bo Yeshua, Bo, come, rescue us. Think about all the people who would be lost and without hope if he followed our plan rather than his own plan. See, this is what Passover is all about. It's all about God's love. The Passover message is about his love so deep that he went to an extreme, something that none of us would probably be able to do. How many of you are willing to offer your son or your daughter as a sacrifice? Not you, David Mankin. Always right there in the front row to kill a good point, right? We know of Abraham. He's the only one we know of that was willing to do this. I would submit to you, very, very few people are able to do it. And God chose to give his son for us to reconcile us to him. It's a choice. So as we enter the feast of Matzah tomorrow, let us keep all the thoughts of today in our mind through the entire feast. It shouldn't just be like, oh, what do we have to do today? Give me a piece of matzah so I can get that over with. It should be a joy. We're celebrating our deliverance. We're celebrating the deliverance we got when we came to know Messiah and the deliverance that we get every single day when we repent to him and we love him with all our heart. We're celebrating the deliverance we're going to get tomorrow should we fall and sin, as long as we repent. Anytime you think God doesn't love me or I've done something he can't love me for, go back and look at the Passover message. Go back and look at the great and mighty men and women of God. Hey, newsflash, very few of them were faultless. Very few. They were all very flawed individuals, and some of the greatest and mightiest men of the Bible had flaws beyond anything you could ever imagine or do. So, remember what he did for you when he brought you out of your personal Egypt. It's by his great mercy that we are called to be his children, and it's by his great mercy that we are invited into the commonwealth called Israel. Not the nation, not citizenship in the land, citizenship in God's kingdom, Israel. So I do want to touch on a few of the things that we talk about every year at Passover time. But this year I cut it way down for a lot of reasons. I just going into all the detail. But we do know that on the 10th day of the month is when they selected the Passover lamb. That was done in Bethlehem. And when they would return from Bethlehem, they had it set up where the high priest would go through the Damascus gate and march to the Temple Mount. Yeshua came riding in on a donkey on the 10th day of the month, at what appears to be right before the high priest would have arrived. Everybody had already lined up at the gates, and when he sent his disciples ahead and told them to get in the beginning of the line, as he came through, everybody thought they were praising the high priest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of Jehovah. But in reality, it wasn't the high priest with the Passover lamb from Bethlehem. It was our future high priest, who was going to become the Passover lamb for the whole nation of Israel, past, present, and future. They laid down the palm branches as they were yelling out in the streets, and Yeshua walked all the way through the streets. I don't think we know exactly the path that they took, but they went to the Temple Mount, and it's there that we read in the Gospels for the next 4 days that he's on the Temple Mount and he's teaching and he's sharing with people, and they are drilling him and asking him questions, and they're trying to trap him and find any legitimate excuse that they can kill him. It's what they had been doing for the last year, and nothing had changed. We know on the night of the 13th, after he had the Last Supper, that earlier that evening, he was betrayed. He was taken before the council, the Sanhedrin. He was beaten and flogged, and then they delivered him to Pilate and asked to have him crucified. We know that Pilate finally gives in and gives him over to the crowd. And they took him and they hung him on the cross at approximately 9 o'clock in the morning. It's interesting that he was hung on the cross at the time of the morning oblation. It says at midday, around noon, the sky went dark. And sometime around 3 o'clock, Matthew 27:46 records this. It says, about the ninth hour, which is around 3 o'clock, Yeshua cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now, we're not told the full if he said anything beyond that, but that is the opening verse of Psalm 22:1. It's the opening words. Now, that psalm is the psalm about the Messiah. It's a psalm that everybody in Israel who knew anything about the Torah and the prophets, they knew that it was a prophetic psalm of the Messiah. Could it have been Messiah one last time reaching out to a dying group of people? We don't know. King David at Institute, and if you're interested in it, Chronicles 28 talks about it. King David at Institute that when all the lambs of the people had been slain, they would bring the Passover lamb of the nation, the one that the high priest had selected in Bethlehem earlier that week. They would bring him and they would kill that lamb last. And that was sometime after 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They had 250,000 lambs that had to be sacrificed. Now, at first glance, you might think, well, that's impossible. Just like when you first heard the story of God putting 2 of every kind of animal and 7 of every clean animal on the ark, you'd say, that's impossible. Until somebody who's really a lot smarter than all of us measured out the ark, did all the works out, and said, no, it's quite possible. It's very easily possible. And 250,000 lambs may sound like a lot of lambs, but when you have the priests serving in the temple that week, all of the priests throughout the land, all the Levites, it's very possible. Sometime after the 3 o'clock hour is when it would all be done. And when the lamb was sacrificed, the priest would yell out, "It is finished." Sometime after the third hour, we are given the last words of our Messiah. It's found in John 19:30, where it's recorded that he said, "It is finished." Now, when we take a look at some of the things that happened in scriptures, some people get irritated that people reach to conclusions that aren't written. Now, do we know that the high priest that just had killed the last lamb said it at the same time? Absolutely not. But it was right about the same time. And the way our Father works and the way he worked at other things that we know he fulfilled to the minute and hour, it's quite possible it was at the same time. Going on from that, Yeshua stated in Matthew 12 that an adulterous and a wicked generation seeks after a sign. And the only sign that will be given is the sign of the prophet Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now, it's really interesting, and I don't want to go too far into it, but 3 days and 3 nights, the way it's phrased, and Matthew has been found in Hebrew, by the way, and in the Hebrew it says 3 days and 3 nights. It's phrased differently than if they were just talking about 3 periods of time that could be misconstrued. It's very specific. And I believe personally that that's exactly what happened. 3 days, 3 nights later, Yeshua was raised from the dead. And a lot of people struggle to figure out how you put the timeline together, but the reality is this. It's highly likely, if not this is the only scenario that could have worked, that the Last Supper was Tuesday night when he was turned over to Pilate early in the morning, which would have been Wednesday the 14th. That's when he was hung on the cross, and that's when he died. The next day, Thursday, the 15th of the month, would have been a high holy day. No work is done on that day. The women who saw him not receive a proper burial could not buy spices. You got to think about this. They knew something was going down, but did they know he was going to be killed? Now, he had given the prophetic utterances that he was going to be giving his life. They remembered that, but they didn't know it was going to be right now. They didn't go out and buy all this in preparation for what they didn't know was going to happen. The next day is the 16th of the month, which is a Friday. That is not a high holy day, and they can buy and sell. And likely that is the day they went to buy the burial spices. Ancient sources and tell us that it was an all-day process to go pick up 70 to 100 pounds of spices and ointments, take them back to your home and put it all together and prepare it for a proper burial. The next day is Saturday, the weekly Sabbath, and they rested. They did nothing. There is no buying and selling. And then we read in Matthew 28, verse 1, one of the most controversial verses in your New Testament Bibles. Matthew 28, 1, from the American Standard Version, which is one of the few that says it this way. Now, late on the Sabbath day, now listen to the wording, late on the Sabbath day, as it began to dawn towards the first of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. But see, most translations don't say that. And if you have your Bibles with you, you could look and see what yours says. The New Living says, early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Others say the first day of the week. Many of them say in the morning. The problem is, we don't go back and look at the original language. The second problem is, even if you go to the Greek, if you read Strong's definition of Greek, you're going to get a slanted version at times. Although he did a brilliant job, he's not flawless. Late on the Sabbath is Saturday afternoon, late in the day, as it began to dawn. What is dawn in America? As the sun comes up, right? It's not like that in Israel, and it's not like that in Greek. This is our problem. Dawn in Greek means the beginning of the day. It's epiphosko. It means the beginning of the day. It does not mean sunrise. It does not mean at the beginning of sun. It means the beginning of the day, and that was always at sunset in Israel. See, when we read things from an American perspective, we can get confused. Did they come Saturday night? Did they come Sunday morning? My Bible says clearly Sunday morning, Tom. Yeshua was raised from the dead on the holy Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they came to him a few minutes later. Now, that may all be well and good. Many of you have already heard this. I'm not really giving you a news flash for most of you in this room. But what I want to talk about next, I think, will give you pause to at least stop and think. At the end of the Sabbath, as the sun sets, it starts to become the first day of the week. These women, two women, took off from their homes the second the sun set, and they ran to the grave. What was going through their mind? Think about this. What was going through their mind the last couple days? They watched their master, who they believed in their minds and in their hearts was the Son of the living God, being put into the grave improperly. They did not see that Joseph of Arimathea came back and they gave a proper burial. Look at the four Gospels together. These women thought their Messiah, the King of Kings, God Himself, had received an improper burial. Their hearts are to give their master a proper burial. Who would fault them for that? Even today, I think it's a noble thing. Yet they decided to wait and rest as commanded on the Sabbath day. Surely the apostles would say, go, Marys, If ever there was an ox in the ditch, it's now. Our Messiah is rotting. He's the King of Kings. Go bury him. No. Wouldn't happen. But I guarantee it would happen with 90% of the people in America. I guarantee it would happen as we make excuses to justify our own actions. And I want you to understand the scriptures are here for a reason. They're to make you understand how important it was for the disciples of Messiah. Surely they walked with him and he would have told them, don't be so legalistic. Are you crazy? He did not. Because legalism is a term that has been butchered by people with, I think, the right heart, but not fully understanding it. Legalism is following God's law to the letter, and that's what he wants. He wants us to be legalistic about his word. He wants us to stop being legalistic about the man-made stuff that is a burden to us. He wants us to be obedient to a point of fault. These women are a great example of faith, and they're never talked about. They're never discussed. What a great thing for them to do, to want to bury the Messiah, but say, no, it's the Holy Sabbath. Now, this is the Jewish people at this time, but the Israelites before them, there's no weddings, no parties, no funerals. They would never even dream of doing something like that on the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a set-apart holy time. It's the only thing in the entire Bible you'll find where God places his mark on you. It's that important that they let their Messiah rot one more day in the grave because they were not going to defile themselves and come to the grave early. What did they find? They found he's gone, already gone, just minutes after the sun had set. The faith of these women is something we can learn from today. Messiah is calling us to a deeper walk with him. Every day and every year you choose to follow him, your walk should get deeper and deeper and deeper. The women had only one thought on their minds. And we're not told this, so I'm going to do something I rarely do, and I'm going to give you a what-if scenario. I don't really like them because people turn them into teachings and they sensationalize them, but I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to give you a what-if to think about. Because when I read it, it doesn't say at the end of the Sabbath, Peter and John and James ran down to the grave. No, I read Mary and Mary ran to the grave. What if these two women had more faith than the other men? Because they were disciples as well. Don't think that there is no such thing as a woman disciple. This was men and women. They were all disciples. The 12 may have had an apostleship, but these women were disciples. They heard the words of Messiah. They heard his prophetic utterances. They knew what he had said. And they may not have known when, but they knew that he had said he was going to be crucified. He was going to die. And they knew that he said he was going to be raised from the grave. What if they were running to the grave at full speed because they wanted to see if the tomb was empty? What if they were running because they had that faith, even if it was just a hope in their heart that it's true? You don't think these women could count? They knew exactly when 3 days and three nights were up. And they knew when they ran to the grave, that time period was over, and they were in anticipation, wanting to see. They were either there to see the Messiah and give him a perfect burial or proper burial, or they wanted to see if the grave was empty. Either way, they were the two that ran first. They were so anxious. They didn't want to wait till the next morning. And that's what we need to have, that excitement, that fervor. And we need to teach that to our children. I apologize. I knew I'd get out of order here. I wanted to talk about these women because they're a great example of faith, and we don't talk about the women of faith enough. Many of you men are saved today because you had women of faith behind you. Many of us need to remember that God has great value in men and women alike. We may have different roles, But no man is any better than a woman. No woman is any better than a man. Father loves us both, and he's assigned us roles for a purpose. And that is not so that one person can elevate themselves and another. It's so that we can work together in his harmony. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Isn't that what you read? Through faith, the Israelites painted blood on their doorposts. Think about that.
Moses, tell them to paint their doorposts with blood.
Moses walks to the children of Israel. I want you to all slaughter a lamb and we're going to paint the doorposts with blood. Okay, we're not told what they said, if there's any mumbling. We're not told any of that. Just put yourself in that spot. And then Moses turns and walks away and they're like, paint the doorposts with blood. They had to do it through faith. We don't read of anybody saying, no, I'm not going to do it. Through faith, we put the blood of Messiah on the doorposts of our heart, so to speak. It's a famous saying we say, but it's true. You're not saved by the Messiah's blood without faith. Without faith, we are nothing. We are nothing. Through faith, we can do all things through Messiah who gives us strength. Passover is all about faith. It's all about God's love. It's all about his mercy. And these women are an example we should think about as we study the scriptures. Back in Genesis, the fall of Adam and Eve led to sin coming into this world. Indisputable if you read the scriptures. The problem is, and I'm going to be talking about this at United in Worship, we don't need the Savior because of that sin that Adam and Eve committed. Now that did open the door. Don't walk out here, oh, Tom's a heretic. It opened the door and allowed sin in the world. But we need a Savior because of the sin you and I have willingly partaken in. We need a Savior because of our own sin. We don't need a Savior to, you know, that whole original sin thing, it's true in the sense that they opened the door for sin to come in the world, but we've turned it into a doctrine that lays the blame for our sin on Adam and Eve. Nothing could be further than the truth. Problem is, we don't take responsibility very well, do we? No. Nothing has changed. The blood of Yeshua is there for us to take, and in faith we have to apply it to our lives. And we just talked about this a few months ago on salvation. We're going to talk about it at United Worship. We need to put that blood into action. Faith without works is dead. Works without faith never had a chance. It's faith that is automatically followed by works that allows us to partake of his kingdom. So let's take Paul's advice that was given 30 years after the Messiah died, because Paul never got a memo that he was going to write anything to change everything. Paul wrote 30 years approximately to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5:8, "Let us therefore celebrate the Passover, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So what are we going to do the next 7 days during the Feast of Matzah? We're going to eat unleavened bread. Hopefully, you're going to remember what it's all about each day, even if it's just meditating in your mind on what God did for you. Hopefully, you're going to do it with joy. And the whole heart of this is that we need to get the leaven out of our life spiritually first, and then physically we do it as an obedience to the commandment. Personally, I think he gave us that commandment so that we would practice it each year, that we would teach our kids the joy of doing it. That's what I think is so much fun about some of the traditions that are designed around teaching our kids to take joy in these holidays. But before you start cleaning your house and playing the games with your kids, look inside yourself. You know how easy it is to spot something in somebody else? That's so easy. The hardest thing to do is look in the mirror and go, what is wrong? What can I fix? What can I do better? And be honest with yourself. You don't have to confess it to anybody. Just say, Father, show me how I can do better. Doesn't have to be one of those like, oh, I'm such an evil, nasty person. It's just say, Father, let me change. Let me become more like your son. Show me what areas I can do better and be willing to do it. Get bitterness, envy, jealousy, hatred, fear, anxiety. Get that stuff out of your life. It has no value. It has no value here, and it has no value in the kingdom to come. If anything, all of those things will inhibit your life here on earth. It'll make your life less effective for the kingdom, and it'll make your life miserable here and now. Do a spiritual inventory first, then teach your kids to empty the toaster, clean out the couch, and all that other stuff. Right? Anybody buy new toasters this year? You bought a new toaster? We'll deliver you from the bondage later. Deal with the inside, then deal with the outside. And the outside will be a lot more fun when you're clean on the inside. And this year, as we do some of that too. We make sure that we've gotten rid of the Seor. We got no lumps in our RV, none. That's what we're living in, for those of you who don't know us. And we've gotten rid of all the stuff that's been risen. And what little is left, she's going to force feed me tonight and tomorrow, okay? So it's gone before the feast starts, right? But I woke up in the middle of the night, not really. I woke up and I'm like, oh my gosh, I almost forgot my car. Like, it's attached to my RV, so is it part of my home? I don't know. Because in those little cracks, there's all kinds of food and french fries and every other imaginable thing. Don't look under the seats of your car. Oh, it'll ruin you for life. I'm just joking with you, but let me close with this. We should all count it joy that God has opened our eyes to His truth. Amen? I grew up in South Florida, and I never grew up to be, I don't know what you would call it. I wasn't anti-Semitic, but I wasn't, Jewish friendly. I just didn't know any better, and it was like, to me, it was like a mystery. Why are they doing all these crazy things that I don't do, Why do I do things so much different? And I never had an anger towards them. I always, read in the scriptures they were supposed to bless Abraham, and I just figured they're Abraham. That's all I knew. But I wasn't Jewish friendly. I wasn't kind. I just thought they were silly and did things that were not necessary. And then as I became a Christian, I thought, they really are doing stuff that's keeping them in bondage. So here we are, 30 years later. I never realized how much I love the Jewish people and how much I appreciate what they've done. Even the ones that haven't recognized Messiah yet, they're still looking for Him. And Father's going to come and He's going to deal with them in His own way, because it doesn't say I'm going to come for the house of Israel and the house of Israel. He's not coming for Ephraim and Ephraim. If He did, we would be a nightmare. We would just start fighting all over again. He's bringing the house of Judah and the house of Ephraim together into one family. One family, finally, once again. It's been a long time. So as this Passover, let's be happy. Let's be filled with joy. Let's be rejoicing day in and day out through this feast. Not only that God gave us these beautiful times, but also that the Jewish people preserved them for us all these years while we were lost and wandering amongst the nations. It's time to cast aside traditions that bring bondage and embrace the truth of God's scriptures and start adapting new traditions that bring freedom. And that's what Passover is all about. You see, at the end of my message, Passover is about a lot of things. But it's about God's love. It's about His mercy. And it's about the fact that the Creator of heaven and earth wants to spend eternity with each and every one of us. And He's given us every opportunity possible. So if you don't want to be caught like a thief in the night, which Paul writes, I think in Thessalonians, there's only one solution. Start studying the feasts. Start studying the significance of Yeshua fulfilling them on His first coming and what's going to happen on the second coming. Start studying His word from a Hebraic perspective, which just simply means the perspective it was given in. We're not trying to turn people into Hebrews. Through faith, you're automatically a Hebrew. But you were born here. Some of you were born in North Georgia. You don't have to stop with your accent. It's okay. You know? If you were born in New York, you have a New York accent. Who cares? It's all about being a people that are willing to embrace their Creator. We all want to hear these words someday. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and enjoy your master's gladness. Yeshua made a promise at the Last Supper, the night before he became the Passover sacrifice for us, that he will keep in his kingdom. And today, as we partake of the Passover meal as a kind of a celebration, a remembrance, we don't have wine. We have grape juice. But grape juice comes from the fruit of the vine as well. And as you sip it, and as you break bread, and as you eat food, remember what he did for you. See, when he did the breaking of the bread and he lifted the glass of the wine, it was never intended to become a ritual that you did on every third Sunday of odd months or whatever is done. I don't know. It was never intended to be a ritual. It was intended to be something you did each and every time you came together. As you come together and as you are taking bread and as you're drinking wine, remember me. Remember what I did for you. Remember how I redeemed you. Remember how I brought you out of your own Egypt. And I've reconciled you to the Father. Because when he lifts that glass, he's going to say, L'chaim olam, to life everlasting. And I think all of us want to be a part of that. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for opening my eyes to your truth. It hardly seems like a few weeks ago, but it's been almost 6.5 years, and it's just been amazing every step of the day, every step of the way, I'm sorry. Father, I thank you that you've taken me from a place where I deserved nothing. I did not deserve your mercy. I did not deserve anything. But yet, it was your good pleasure to open my eyes anyway. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just come share some of my passion with the people about Passover, to have our elders share that same passion. Father, we truly want to see your children, all of them, filled with that same love and that same passion. Father, as we go through this next 7 days, let us just remember each and every day. Let us wake up with a joyful heart. Let us say when we sit down to eat, thank you, Father. Thank you for opening our eyes. Let us rejoice in what you've done through Yeshua in reconciling us. Let us remember the painful and the gruesome death on the cross as something he willingly did to bring us back home again. Let us remember that it was an awesome price that you paid, something we can't even comprehend. Let us not take it lightly. Father, most of all, and above all things, I pray you would pour a love into us that we have not seen in a long time. Pour a love into us that we can allow to overflow to those around us. Let us not partake of the sins of other people, but Father, let us love them and show them the unconditional love that Messiah showed us. Let us know how to draw the boundary lines while not criticizing and tearing them down. Let us learn to be an example that would actually draw people to us rather than repel them. Father, in doing so, let us be a people that bring you honor instead of a people that bring you shame. I pray over the food that we are going to receive tonight, Father. The food is already clean because you have ordained it in your scriptures. But Father, we come before you and rather asking for you to bless it, we bless you. We bless you and we thank you for the abundance that you've given us. We bless you and we thank you that we have more than enough. And we bless you and we thank you for giving us life in Yeshua Messiah. Yivarekaka Yehovah v'yishmarekah. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen. Now, we didn't start with this, but before we go to partaking of the meal, I do want to ask if the children would come forward, and let's bless the children this Passover.